Our first scripture reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 39 through 41. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Our Old Testament reading will come from the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be reading from verse 16, verses 1 through 13. And it is found on page 248. Of your pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ran across a story on the internet the other day that stood out because of its triteness and superficiality. The story was entitled 14 Hot Celebrities and Their Ugly Significant Others. Not only was it trite and superficial, of course, but it was also quite cruel. But I confess that my curiosity got the best of me, and I couldn't help but to click on the story in order to get a glimpse of the photos to see these hot celebrities and their supposedly homely significant others. Perhaps it says a great deal about how estranged I am from popular culture that I only knew two of the celebrities. So it wasn't readily apparent to me from the photos just who was supposed to be the hot celebrity and who was supposed to be the ugly significant other. But I guess that beauty really is in the eye of the beholder. But the whole point of the story, of course, was what do these so-called celebrities, these hot celebrities supposedly, what do they see in these other people that they have made it up with? These celebrities who could probably get anyone that they wanted to in our very superficial culture, why would they hitch themselves up to these rather plain people? What in the world do they see in these people? We live in a society, of course, that is obsessed with appearance. How we look is terribly important to our sense of self. Indeed, we spend billions of dollars each year on clothes and cosmetics, on gyms, in order to help bolster our appearance so that we can look more and more like the celebrities that we've come to worship and adore. In fact, and this is terribly unfortunate, but we often evaluate people's worth and value based on what they look like. We look at how tall people are, how thin they are, how much hair they have. And by the way, I looked in my spam folder the other day, and there were several solicitation emails from Bosley Hair Replacement. I don't know which one of you told them I was going bald, but they seem to have gotten the message. But we are obsessed with appearance, our physical appearance and how we appear to others. But God's ways, thank goodness, are not our ways. God isn't wowed by celebrity good looks. God doesn't care how tall we are, how thin we are, how much hair we have. God isn't impressed by the way we try to impress others. God isn't impressed by how often we come to church and how well we seem to be in terms of our comportment to those on the outside looking in. God doesn't care what kind of car we drive. He is not concerned about our education. He isn't concerned about the bling that we wear. God isn't concerned about any of that. God is much more concerned about who we are deep down inside. God sees things that we can't see. God sees things that we often choose not to see, either about ourselves or about others. God looks at the heart. That's what we are reminded of in our lesson this morning from the book of Samuel. God sends the mighty warrior prophet Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to find a new king for Israel among the sons of Jesse. Jesse, we are told, has 8 sons. Surely one of them is kingly material, and so all Samuel goes on his way to Bethlehem to search for a new king. But those of you who know the story knows that there's just one problem. Israel already has a king, King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul, you will know, is a king right out of central casting. He is tall and handsome. He is energetic. He is charismatic. He is a warrior. He has the right kind of family pedigree. He is the very embodiment of kingliness. The only problem, of course, is that he doesn't quite fit the script that God has for him. Again and again, he proves to be disobedient to God, and so God rejects Saul despite his kingly looks. But now the Lord has sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to look for a new king. And no sooner does Samuel get there than he lays eyes on Eliab, the oldest boy of Jesse. And Eliab, like Saul, looks like a king. He is handsome, he has stature, he looks the part. And so Samuel, no doubt, is saying to himself, man, this was easy, the very first boy, the oldest boy, of course. The oldest boy is the boy with the responsibility, of course, he's the king. He is the king that God wants to anoint. But the Lord reminds Samuel, not so fast. We've been through this before. You're looking at all the wrong things, Samuel. You're looking at things like a human being. You're looking at his height. You're looking at his pedigree. You're looking at his good looks. You're looking at his education. You're looking at his designer suits. You're looking at all the wrong things. What I'm looking at is something else. I'm looking at his heart. And he is not the one. Everything that looks good isn't necessarily good for you. And on it goes through each son until seven of Jesse's sons have come before Samuel. Seven, the number of completeness, the number of wholeness, the number of perfection. Seven of Jesse's sons come before Samuel, but no king is among them. There must be something wrong. And so Samuel says, Jesse, do you have any other sons? And Jesse says, no, that's all of them. But there's one more. I've got one more son. He's the runt of the litter. But he's not what you're looking for, I'm sure. He's kind of weird, loves to dance and play the harp. You know, it's not what you're looking for. And Samuel says, go and fetch him. And so they go and fetch David. And David comes in to the meeting place, and no sooner does Samuel lay eyes on him, the Lord tells Samuel that this is the one. This is the one, this youngest boy, this little shepherd boy, the one who is the youngest of the eight. He's not the tallest, he's not the strongest, he doesn't hold the most important job in the family, but he is the one that I want you to anoint as the king over my people. Now, if you and I had been there, I'm sure that we would have chosen Eliab or one of the other brothers. I know that because that's the way that we often choose our leaders. We often choose our leaders based on appearance. We often choose those leaders who we feel are the embodiment of our idea of leadership. Or we choose those leaders who we feel are the embodiment of our highest ideals. We choose our leaders based on appearance. I'm still waiting for us to elect a bald president. The only balding president that I remember in my lifetime is Gerald Ford, and he wasn't elected. He was sort of appointed. So I'm waiting for us to appoint or elect a bald president, or maybe a president who's slightly overweight, a president that doesn't meet our ideal standards of beauty. We often choose based on appearance. But not God. God looks at the heart. And God has saw the heart of David, this little shepherd boy. David, the youngest of eight. David, who was not the tallest, but but the one who God sees. God knows his heart, and God chooses David. And to be honest, I'm not quite sure what it is that God sees in David. It's not like David is a saint or anything. He is like all of us. He is a flawed human being, maybe even much more flawed than most of us. You'll remember that David commits adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his most loyal soldiers, Uriah. And then in order to cover it up, he will have Uriah killed. It's a terrible sin that David commits against God and against his own subjects. It's a terrible, terrible abuse of power. But we are told that God sees David's heart. Indeed, we are told earlier in the book of Samuel that David is a man after God's own heart. And I think that what God saw in David from the very beginning was a deep humility, a very humble and contrite spirit. Maybe it was a humility that was born from being the youngest son, the son who had everyone telling him what to do, the son who was often discounted, the son that no one listened to. Or maybe it was a humility that was born from being a shepherd boy and seeing how easy it is for sheep to go astray and become lost. Whatever it was, David, despite his shortcomings and sin, was never afraid to be honest with himself. He was always willing to look deep down inside of himself and see the flawed and broken places and to ask God's forgiveness. And it was that deep humility, I believe, that humbleness of spirit that God saw from the very beginning. And it was because of that humility that God chose David to be king over Israel. We are still in the season of Lent. We have a couple of more weeks to go. And during this season of Lent, we are called also to have a humble spirit. We are called to move away from our obsession with appearances and to journey deep down inside of our hearts to examine those secret places, those broken places that we often try to hide from other people, and sometimes even try to hide from ourselves. Those broken places of anger, of pride, of depression, of betrayal, of addiction. Those places that condition our hearts and minds and often inform our motivations. Those are those things that we often try to hide from others and sometimes hide from ourselves. But we cannot hide from God because God sees the heart. The American way of transformation, of course, is through the appearance, through the makeover. We've all seen those makeover shows where a person's appearance is totally remade, often to the delight and surprise of family and friends. There was a video a few weeks ago on the internet that went viral. It was a video of Tom Wolfe, a homeless veteran who was battling alcoholism and other demons. And some well-meaning person got the idea that they could transform Mr. Wolfe if they just transform his appearance. They just bring him in and transform what he looks like. Then he'll begin to live into that new transformed appearance. And so an expert stylist was called in, and they completely transformed Mr. Wolf. They trimmed his beard and styled his hair and draped him with the new stylish suit and tie. And he looked like a totally remade man, looked like he ought to be on the cover of GQ magazine, a totally remade person. But it wasn't long, of course, until Mr. Wolf lapsed back into his old ways. It wasn't long before his old life began to overwhelm his new appearance, because the work that needed to be done was not the work on the outside, but the work of the heart. We too are called to look deeply inside of ourselves and to work on our hearts. We too are called to be like David. We are called to have a humble spirit, because only a humble spirit is a spirit that is willing to ask for forgiveness. Only a humble spirit can allow us to begin to turn our lives around and to begin to live as the men and women that God has called us to be. We opened up the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday by reading Psalm 51. It is a psalm attributed to David after his sin with Bathsheba. After the prophet Nathan has charged David with committing this sin and has made David aware of it by telling David that he is the man, tradition has it that David wrote Psalm 51, where he is broken and has contriteness of heart. And there David asks the Lord, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Put a new spirit within me." David was willing to humble himself before God. Even in the midst of his sins, even in the midst of his shortcomings, he was willing to humble himself before God and ask for forgiveness. "Create in me a clean heart." And that is what we too ask during this season of Lent as we journey with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We too ask for God to create within us a new heart, a clean heart, because that's what God looks at. That's what God sees. God isn't impressed with all the other things that we try to put forward, but God looks at the heart. But not just our heart, but God looks also at the heart of our King. We are reminded this morning that we follow a king that no one else was quite impressed of. We follow a king who had no form or comeliness that anyone else would look upon, as the book of Isaiah tells us. A king who had no beauty that anyone desired. A king who was not the great warrior king that we often look for in our leaders. A king that didn't have the kind of military stature that we often look for. A king who was not the embodiment of the values that are often prized in the world. But a king who goes to the cross for each and every one of us. That is the King that we are called to follow. And that is the King whose heart God sees when God looks at us. When God looks at us, he sees not only our heart, but he sees the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the heart of love, the heart of grace, the heart of mercy, the heart of forgiveness. It is the heart that we are called to follow as well. It is the heart that we are called to make our own as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we journey towards the cross. We are called to look not like human beings, to look at the world not as human beings, but we are called to see as God sees. We are called to see the heart that leads to abundant life. Let us follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he continues to take us on that journey that journey that leads to abundant life, that journey that passes through the cross, that journey where we are asked to put to death all of those things inside of our lives that separate us from each other and that separates us from God. God looks upon the heart, our hearts, and the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This time, let us pray. Eternal God, we follow you. We follow you who set before us a different kind of king, a king that we are often blind to because we have in our minds our own vision of what a king ought to look like. Lord, we ask that you continue to help us to examine our own hearts. Help us to examine the ways that we fall short. Help us to examine the self-imposed blindness that we have, because we're often looking for the wrong kind of thing. We think that we can find fulfillment and salvation in things which are of no account. We think that if we can only change our appearance, if we can only change the things that are on the outside, if we could only impress others, if we could only wear the right kind of clothes, if we could only live in the right kind of place, if we could only drive the right kind of car, then we will find salvation. But you remind us that you look for something else. You look for the heart that brings eternal life, the heart of obedience, the heart of love, the heart of mercy, the heart of grace. Lord, help us to have that heart. Create within us a new kind of heart. Create within us the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might know the way that leads to life and life in abundance. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray here this morning. Amen.